I invite you to open your Bible and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 will be our text this morning. Our focus will be on verses 16 and 17, but we'll read verses 1 through 17 because I believe it is helpful again to gain the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying in those two verses. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We continue our study this morning of getting the gospel out. Our goal in this study, as I stated last week, is to learn from Scripture how we can faithfully and accurately take the gospel to the world around us by following the pattern set forth in the New Testament. But as I mentioned last week, I thought it was important for us to first begin with a look at what the Bible says about our mindset and our outlook toward the world in which we live and toward the people to whom we are trying to reach with the gospel. Before we ever take the gospel without these four walls into the world, I believe it is helpful in the first place for us to look within to ourselves in regards to our evaluation of how our minds and our hearts view the world around us and the people that God has placed in our lives. And this morning, we are going to move from our view of the world to our view of the gospel itself, the message that God has given to us to take to others. In his commentary of the book of Romans, pastor and author James Montgomery Boyce wrote that these verses, that is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, are the most important in the letter and perhaps in all literature. They are the theme of this epistle and the essence of Christianity. It may sound like a strong statement, but I don't think it at all is an overstatement. It was Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, as you may well know, that wrestled with verse 17. And came to the understanding that justification was by faith alone in Christ alone. Not only transformed his life, but ultimately led to what we refer to as the Protestant Reformation, in which we will celebrate its 506th anniversary at the end of this month. These verses, without question, change the course of world history as we know it and continue to affect the lives of people who come to terms with the truth found in them by God's grace. What we have in the gospel is the answer to the age-old question of every religion. How can a human be just before God? As Job asked in Job chapter 9, verse 2. Here, in these verses then, is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Every man-made system or philosophy about this world or about humanity, which uniformly presents a system in which men and women can justify themselves by their own works and by their own good deeds and by their own efforts in the sight of God. These verses wonderfully summarize the essence of Christianity and the gospel itself, as we quoted Boyce just a moment ago. And it makes them also vitally important in the matter of evangelism. And that is our focus, as I mentioned, of this study, and that is what I want for us to be our very focus throughout these verses that we will study. The gospel truths found in these two verses shape both the message and the method of evangelism. It shows the Christian church how to properly respond to that most basic and primary question of all religion. And it shows Christians, you and I, what the terms are in which God is willing to be reconciled to sinful man. No matter what the world may think or say about the message of the gospel, Paul tells us very plainly here that we are to be bold ambassadors, representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And not only that, we are to be heralds of the gospel because of what it says and because of what it does. But before we open these verses before us, it is helpful for us to take a step back and to see the flow of Paul's logic and reasoning in these two short verses. Look at verse 16 again with me. And first note the consecutive order, or use rather, of the conjunction for. I'll just read it again so for us to see that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Here, this word for, which functions by giving us the cause or reason of a preceding statement, Paul begins, as you see in verse 16, with that word for, which links it together with verse 15. There in verse 15, Paul said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why? Why is Paul eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul, are you not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul, how is this gospel the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And did Paul come to that conclusion on his own? No, he cites the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Second, we need to take another step back to see the background of Paul's epistle. We read in these verses that Paul had never visited the church at Rome. Though he was intent on visiting the church there, he had been prevented from doing so, we read in verse 13. And as Christians living in the 21st century, we can be thankful that Paul was prevented from going to Rome when he was, because what did it give to us? It gave us the letter to the Romans. It gave us the book of Romans, which has the gospel truth profoundly stated in one of the most wonderful books in all of Scripture. But not only did Paul not visit Rome, Rome also, to which Paul was visiting, we need to understand something about Rome. Rome was the most prestigious city of the Roman Empire and the capital of the civilized world at the time that Paul was living. It was the epitome of political power and pagan religion. Christianity's message about a Galilean carpenter, prophet, king, savior, who suffered the most shameful death by the Roman government, was not a message that was well received by the world at that time. To the Jews, a crucified savior was a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it was considered foolishness. Add to that a message, too, which pronounced the world guilty before God. And we can see very clearly why the gospel was widely hated and despised among all people. Together, both Jews and Gentiles alike denounced Christianity. They scoffed at the gospel and appealed even to the Roman government to stifle the spread of Christianity, often by the means of persecution. This was the world in which Paul and the Roman Christians lived in. And as we will see in just a moment, if you have not already, it is not altogether different from the world that you and I live in today. You see how the background helps us better understand why Paul at the outset of this epistle would make a statement like this: I am not ashamed of the gospel. What kind of expression is this that Paul uses? Well, it is a very strategic question, statement that Paul presents before the Roman Christians in this letter. The phrase that he uses here is actually a figure of speech called litotes, which uses understatement for dramatic and emphatic effect. A way of saying something by saying what it is not. For example, if you say those weren't the worst muffins, we're actually saying those muffins were pretty good. So when Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel, he means I glory or I boast or I rejoice in the gospel. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said these words, very familiar to us: may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in a society that prided itself on the one hand on human wisdom, immorality, and power, or self-righteous religion on the other, Paul knew the real possibility that some of the believers in Rome to whom he wrote would be ashamed of the gospel and discouraged in living out their faith in a place like Rome. So he uses this expression in order to help them and in order to strengthen them and in order to deliver them out of this spirit of fear which was common among Christians in that day. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Timothy, Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of what? Timidity, of fear, of cowardice, but of power and love and discipline or sound judgment. Paul, think of Paul for a moment, who had been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens, regarded as a fool in Corinth, stoned in Galatia, emphatically declares here to the Roman Christians and us today by extension that he remained eager to preach the gospel in Rome and even to die for the sake of Christ and the gospel. It is a remarkable statement. I am not ashamed of the gospel, when we understand Paul's ministry of the gospel. He was so bold, so emboldened, so enthusiastic, so zealous to bring the gospel into a world that hated the gospel, that hated Christ, and in all that Christ suffered, here he is saying emphatically, unapologetically, doubling down, I am not ashamed of the gospel, dear Roman Christians, dear American Christians in the 21st century. This statement is just as relevant to us now as it was 2,000 years ago. If you are like me, There is a yearning within you to identify with Paul. We want to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am bold to preach the gospel. But the reality is, for you and for me, is that we are often afraid. We are often intimidated. We are often ashamed when it comes to engaging others in gospel conversation. It's hard for us to admit that. But if we are honest, we know that that is often the case. We're uncertain of what to say. We're afraid of what others might think. And so we tend to be silent where we should speak. The Bible tells us that the fear of man brings a snare. Sadly, fear of opposition, fear of rejection, fear of what others may think, and the ridicule that may come from it often leads us to be silent. Or at times it leads us to make the message of the gospel less offensive to men. But not Paul. He seemed to be able to overcome that in the power of God. After all the ridicule, after all the insults and persecution he experienced, Paul wanted the Roman Christians to share his boldness for the gospel. And we are to take heed to what Paul has to say to us today to embolden our witness in the gospel in our generation. Why was Paul so bold, we may ask? And here's the key in these verses to our fear and our worry. Do you see how these verses, which have been used throughout church history to change the course of world history, now come home to you and me? Do you have fear when it comes to the gospel and your duty and privilege to bring the gospel to people? Do you have doubt? Do you have worry? If we are honest with ourselves, it is yes, undoubtedly. So we need to hear what Paul has to say. Paul, how could you be so bold in the gospel in this God-hating, Christ-hating, Christian-persecuting world? I need to understand what the key to this is, Paul, because I see my world today and I see the lostness and the wickedness and the perversion and the darkness in my world, and I believe that the gospel is the power unto salvation, but there is an obstacle, there is a roadblock, it seems, in my way to reach people with the gospel. So what helped Paul overcome the scorn, the scoffing, the suffering by the world because of the gospel? He tells us in the next phrase of verse 16, he says he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. He is bold to preach because of what the gospel is, the message of Jesus Christ, and what God does or accomplishes with this message. So reason number one for why Paul was so bold in preaching the gospel. Reason number one, because of what the gospel is. The gospel, as we are familiar with, especially in our study of getting the gospel right, the gospel is what? It's good news. We are bold to preach the gospel because we're bringing a message of good news to people. It is a message of salvation to those that are perishing. It is a message of power to those that are powerless. It is a message of hope to those that are hopeless. It is a message of peace to people who are divided between God and man. It is a message of blessing to men who are cursed. The gospel is the good news of salvation. For I am not ashamed of this good news, Paul says. Reason number two. Why is Paul so bold, and how can we be so emboldened in our faith when it comes to the gospel and evangelizing? Reason number two, because of the dynamic of the gospel. Look again at what Paul says in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for here is the reason. For it is the power of God. Dunamis is the word. Dunamis, which we derive the word dynamic from, which describes somebody who is full of energy. It literally refers to a force or ability which produces a strong effect. In other words, it describes inherent power in something by virtue of its nature. Now listen closely. Is Paul saying that the gospel message itself carries with it some intrinsic power in and of itself? No, he says it is not just power, but it is the power of God. This power belongs to God. Paul is expressing the fact that the gospel of Christ carries with it the omnipotent, all-powerful power of God who is behind it. The power of God to do what impotent and incapable men are incapable of doing, namely, changing themselves. Paul is bold, unashamed in the preaching of the gospel because of the dynamic of the gospel. Reason number three, because of what the gospel promises. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul tells us that this gospel, which goes forth in God's power, accomplishes or promises something in it. And it is the promise of salvation. Stated simply, the gospel saves. The gospel saves people. The gospel is the power of God for or unto salvation. This word, salvation, in the Greek, soterion, which means to save or deliver or rescue. So we ask the question, from what? What are we saved from? What are we telling people who we want to reach with the gospel that they can be saved from? We're saved from the trouble that we are all in as human beings. This requires and implies the understanding that we must have of Genesis 1 through 3. That God created every human being in His image. He placed man in the garden. He created this world, He created man, and He placed man in the garden. And He gave man a command to enjoy the fellowship and communion with God. He gives him a command to keep the garden, to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But man ate. Adam ate the fruit. And sin entered into this world, and the curse with it. Now man is separated from God. That fellowship, that communion is now ripped apart. Not only was Adam punished, but he represented all humanity. Sin entered into the world, and the curse into every man who has ever been born since. Romans 5:12 tells us, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death through sin. And so this spiritual death spread to all men because all have sinned. Not only do we inherit Adam's sinful nature as a human being, our sinful nature now has seeds that proceed from it. We are now culpable and responsible for our sin. So this sin now, which is a transgression against God, brings with it guilt. It brings with it power over us. God is no longer our master. Sin now is our master. Self is our master. Not only are we sinful and cursed and guilty, we are now polluted by sin, depraved and corrupt in our nature. Not only are we sinful and sinners and guilty, enslaved by sin, polluted by sin, we will now stand to give an account of our lives to God as judge when our lives are over. Through sin came death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. We will one day stand before God to give an account of our lives, and we will have to pay for our own sins. We will have to suffer the wrath of God for sin. Every human being knows this inherently. We know and we crave for what? Justice. When somebody wrongs us, we want to see that person punished. But if we are honest with ourselves, we have to ask ourselves that same question as sinners, born into a sinful world, born with a human sinful nature. We have to ask, what does this mean about me then? That person who has sinned against me, I've also sinned against somebody. So if we want justice, that means you and I die. So when we say, when Paul says, it is the power of God for salvation, he is telling us very simply how God saves and delivers from this condition that you and I are all in. Psalm 51 tells us we were brought forth in iniquity, in a state of wickedness, and in sin my mother conceived me. From our birth we have a sinful nature. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. This implies, this is what we tell people, this is what we understand if we are Christians today, try as we may to change our lives, to cleanse our wicked deeds, to salve our consciences, and we will find it is an exercise in futility. Sure, we may attempt to reform or rehabilitate our lives, but to change our sinful natures and desires is an utter impossibility. Some believe they save themselves by doing good works, the deeds of the law. But the Bible says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified or freed from guilt. In other words, even if you adopt good standards, good rules, good principles, good values, you cannot change yourself. It cannot be done. The Bible says mere religion cannot save. Men and women, boys and girls, everywhere are unable to remedy their sinful condition. How do we sing it? Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Every human being feels this, senses their guilt, but they are lost. They don't know what to do with this guilt. They just try to salve their consciences by doing what? By sinning more. Yet Christians, Paul tells us, has the hope of the gospel because of what the gospel promises. Do you see how we can be bold in preaching the gospel? Because what message, what news we are bringing to people who know that they are guilty. We are helpless and hopeless apart from God. But Paul tells us here in verse 16 that the message of the gospel, listen closely, the message of the gospel, a proclamation, a declaration of truth, is the effective means by which God does what? Saves. In other words, what man cannot do for himself, God can do for man. He alone has the power to save. That is what we declare with boldness to all men. God's power and salvation delivers us from the trouble we are now in, but it also delivers us from the trouble that we all stand in the future. We remind people that the wages of sin is death. It is promised unto man once to die and then the judgment. We remind people of this. In our postmodern, atheistic, evolution-believing world that says man is a brute beast, is an animal. We are born into this world from a random sequence of events, and we die, and that's it. But men inherently know that this is not the end. We appeal to that and remind people that your sin, which you are guilty of now, will one day be what you stand trial for in the future. We all will stand trial before as sinners. But God's power in salvation delivers man from this guilt from this penalty of sin. God's power in salvation delivers men from the power and pollution of sin. And we tell people that salvation not only brings power to save in the present, it brings power to save in the future, where God will deliver us not only from the wrath against sin, but He will finally deliver us from the presence of sin. He saves us from our helpless and hopeless condition, and in turn makes us the recipients of the greatest good that any human being can ever know or possess. And what is that? A restored relationship with the God who made us. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Does He just restore and reconcile our relationship with God? He restores and reconciles our relationship with all men, so that we can forgive people. So that when we are hated or despised or scoffed at or ridiculed, we love those people in return. You see the beauty and brilliance of the love of God that Pastor Jim spoke about in the last hour, and how we have received that love, and now we want to show that love to people. Do you see how Paul can be so bold with the gospel? Do you see how we've turned that around and say, I can't bring the gospel to people because of myself, my own inadequacies, because of my own doubt, because of my own fear, and we have failed to see the God who has delivered us from our unrighteousness. And we say, no, God, that is too much for me. And yet we have to be reminded, church, we have to be reminded as Christians of what Christ has done for us. He has sent forth His Son into this world to save sinners. He bankrupted heaven, sent His only begotten Son, poured out His wrath upon His Son so that we might live, and not only live and have that new relationship with Christ and promise of eternal glory, but He has now given us the great privilege and responsibility to go take that message to other people. Pastor Jim said it in the last hour, I say it again, we are not saved by osmosis, we are not saved by on our own, by us figuring out the way the world works, by us figuring out our sin and coming to terms with what salvation is. God has used the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save people. We are to count it a privilege to be called fools. Paul counted it a privilege to be called fool for the sake of the gospel, because he knew who the real fool was. The real fool is the one who believes that God is not our maker. We just evolved here from animals. We are brute beasts, can't change ourselves. We just indulge in all of our sinful desires. We live our best life now, and then we die and it's over. Fools are the ones who say, God is not our maker. God did not create male and female. We choose what gender we are. The fool says, God did not only make me, but make me male or female. He made the family, but says, no, we can make up whatever family we want to have. The fool looks at God and says, I don't need you, and I'm going to act apart from you. In my insanity, in my perversion, Paul says, I'm willing to be called a fool for Christ's sake and the gospel. In my study the last couple of weeks, mentioned it last week, I've thought a lot about it, of the personal experiences of my own life and the people in my life that I've seen that were bold for the gospel, that actually lived this way. And I mentioned last week that I saw that in the life of my father, and I thought about it more this week in various ways. I spoke to my wife about it and just shared all the thoughts that were flooding my mind, and I can count back and I see the life of my father over the years that he was alive on this earth, and I can count from the time I was a young child and saw the way that my father was bold for the gospel and carried all the way to the very end of his life that he was bold for the gospel, and I saw that he and how he was willing to be called a fool for the gospel. In his home, he was considered a fool by his own family, by his own children, yet he presented the gospel in any way he could. When he went to work, he was counted a fool by those in the workplace. Hated ridiculed, despised. I can share with you stories after stories that my dad shared with me, how men tried to entrap him at the workplace because they knew he was a Christian, yet he was bold to be called a fool for the gospel. And I have people that still reach out to me to this day who knew my father 20, 30 years ago that say, if it wasn't for your dad's faithful, persistent boldness for the gospel, I would not be saved today. What about his home life and his community? He went throughout his community so much to the point that when the week that my dad died, people were coming up to me and saying, your dad now that he's dead, now he's not around, he was a weirdo. He was strange. He was always telling us about Jesus. He was always preaching to us. But yet there were people in that community that said, if Ted Lewis never knocked on my door and took the time to put himself out there to be bold for the gospel, I would not know Christ as I do today. That's the life that you and I are all called to live. That's the life that Paul is expressing here, that every Christian is to know in this life. What are we going to be remembered for in our lives? When we stand before our God, we see Christ face to face. We are called servants. How did we serve him here? That is the question that you and I must ask when it comes to the gospel. The gospel in the hands of an omnipotent God is full of hope for a broken world. Is the world broken? Look at those in your life. Your life, not the world at large. We know, we see, turn on the news, we see the destruction and rebellion and sin and wickedness, but in your life, look at parents and grandparents and siblings, neighbors and co-workers, see their lost estate. We experience it each and every day. Paul knew that the gospel in the hands of God is full of hope. It is the only hope for this fallen, sinful, confused, broken world. Paul knew the message of the gospel carries with it the very power of God, and only God is able and powerful enough to triumph over man's sinful nature. We are powerless to save ourselves. Only God's power is able to conquer man's pride and self-righteousness. Any attempt to save ourselves by a system of law or works is impossible. Only God's power is able to deliver sinful men and women from themselves, from the dominating power of sin over the life, from the deceiving power of Satan, from God's wrath. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Romans, says this: the gospel is not good advice to people, suggesting they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is power, God's power. Reason number four. How was Paul so bold in the gospel? How are we to be so bold in the gospel? Because of who the gospel is for. Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, to every sinner, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, of gender, of culture, of social or economic or academic rank. Matthew Poole, in this verse, comments, the gospel is offered unto all, but the reward of salvation is received only by those who what? It is to everyone who believes. Matthew Poole says, as medicine is only effectual to those who receive or apply it. Reason number five, because of how salvation is received. But the power of God unto salvation, which is manifest by the power of God, which is manifested in the very power of God in the gospel, is not effective unto salvation simply to anyone unconditionally or universally. The mere preaching of the gospel itself, when it goes forth from our mouths, doesn't just magically save people every single time it is presented. Does not guarantee conversions every time we share or preach the gospel to people. When God empowers the preaching of the gospel unto salvation, salvation will come to who? Paul says, to everyone who believes. Salvation comes by faith, apart from works. We tell that lost person in our lives the gospel. We tell them that everything that they may have done in their life to try to get their lives better, to try to achieve happiness or joy or satisfaction or fulfillment, whether it's through relationships. In our postmodern world, there are people trying to seek an existential reality, who go after drugs because they think drugs will enlighten them and open up their minds to what they're truly seeking for, what reality truly is, and they pursue this wholeheartedly, yet the whole time sinning against God. We tell people that by their own efforts, that they cannot save themselves. That is why they have pursued time and time again to pursue that vice, to pursue that addiction, to pursue that person, yet they are always left wanting more, never truly satisfied. So we tell everyone who is lost that salvation comes to those who believe, those who exercise faith, trust, reliance, who rest upon Christ, specifically relying and trusting in who Christ is and what he has done as presented in the gospel. We tell every person in this world that it is in Christ alone that our hope is found. Let me read to you the lyrics of one of my favorite hymns, which I'm sure you're familiar with as well. But look how the hymn writer summarizes all of these things. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. That is what we declare to those who are lost in sin. We tell them and point them to the only hope, and that hope has a name. That hope is a person. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul states this another way in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul prays that the Ephesian church would know this. Verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The greatness of the power of God that Paul is referring to here in this verse, in the gospel, toward those who believe, is compared to what? It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It is the same power that ascended Christ back into heaven. It is the same power that God spoke and the world was created. This is the power that is in the gospel. In other words, when the gospel is preached and accompanied by God's power, it is not any longer human speech, mere human speech, mere lecturing. The power of God is at work in preaching, in the message. The reason that he proclaims it so joyously, so adamantly, is because it is powerful. Paul knows it changes lives. It causes dead men in their sin to rise and walk and live for Christ. Paul knew this personally in his life. You know this personally in your life, do you not? You were once dead in your sin, pursuing life apart from God, seeking to save yourself by sinning against God, and then He came and plucked you from the fire. Paul knew this. He has experienced this. He has seen this in the lives of others, and he believes that it is the power of God unto salvation by faith. We know this by faith and experientially, and we must never forget that God uses you. He uses me to save the lost. Lastly, reason number 6. Why was Paul bold for the gospel, in the gospel? Why should we be bold and unashamed of the gospel? Because of the scope of the gospel. The message about Christ in the gospel is held out to everyone that they might believe the message and trust in Christ. And Paul finishes his thought in verse 16 by adding to the Jew first, who are God's covenant people, and also to the Greek, those who are not Jews, to all the world. Salvation, Paul is telling us and telling the Roman Christians, salvation has come to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. What did John say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that same person exercising faith in the Christ of the gospel, would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and will not perish. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter, and there is salvation in no one else that is other than Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is why the world hates Christianity, because we say there is only one way. They're okay if we say this is a philosophy, this is our theory of how people get are saved, and they place it along the multitude of other religions and philosophies. But the minute we say that there is no other name, that there is no other way but through Christ and the gospel that men might be saved, we have to understand that the world hates that. And that is proof and evidence that we're preaching the gospel. When people see, I don't like this, you're telling me that I can't save myself, you're telling me that my religion, my tradition, my family's way of life is not the way to be saved, now comes hatred, now comes rejection, now comes opposition. But we still do it in love and in grace anyways. Why? Because we know it is the power of God unto salvation. It's foolishness to the world that this message now is going to change my life. Yes. Because it points to the glory of God instead of the glory of man. So in closing, first of all, to every believer and every Christian here this morning and listening, the world will never come to the solution of its problem on its own. It won't happen. People that are out there today living their lives according to their own desires, no thought of church, no thought of Christ, no thought of their sin, no thought of the eternal judgment that awaits them, they're not going to figure this out on their own. God has put us in the world to bring that truth to them through the message of the gospel. God has ordained that the remedy to man's dilemma be placed in the possession of you and me. So we ask the question, what are we going to do with that message? Are we going to be bold, or are we going to be apathetic in our day? God uses humble, ordinary, unremarkable people like you and me to save the lost. Don't turn there for the sake of time. Let me read this for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Think of our world today, which boasts in scientific advancement and knowledge. Think of the scholars and academic minds that stand against Christians and say, you are believing this outdated, antiquated message. We have the truth. We have the empirical method, and we have science and knowledge over Christianity. But what does God say? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now listen to this closely. Paul speaking again. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Can we relate with the Apostle Paul here? Weakness and fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's you and that's me, the foolish things of the world, taking the message of the gospel to all people, which is the power of God unto salvation. We must believe it by faith, and then put feet to that faith and take the gospel to all men. Now, to anybody here who is not in Christ, to those that are unbelievers, give me your ear for these final minutes. There is only one answer to the problems of society, and it is the answer that God has given to us in his word, the Bible. The majority of the world is not interested in what we Christians have to say. Yet there is only one solution to the problem of sin, and it is this Christian message of salvation. Christianity has the only cure for the disease that plagues all mankind, has wrecked this world, and has wrecked every person's life. The cure is not found in our best efforts to live a good life, to live a religious life. It is impossible for you to cure yourself or for any other person to cure you. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. We hold forth today as a church which proclaims this Christian message. We hold forth the miraculous power of God in the gospel, which is able to heal you from your sin and your guilt before God. Sin and guilt which have earned you God's judgment, which you cannot escape on your own. There is a power in this Christian message, this very hour, that is able to eradicate your sin, to free you from its power over your life, to restore you to a right relationship to the God that has made you. It is my privilege, it is the privilege of every preacher of the gospel, and my privilege at this very moment to point you to the one who can heal you. Your hope is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what must you do then? There is hope for your sin. There is hope for your misery. What do you need to do? As I've already mentioned, you don't need to live a good life and try to earn favor with God. God commands you to come to Jesus Christ this very moment by faith. Take your sin, take your guilt, take your pain, and go to the great physician, Jesus Christ. He alone can pardon your sin. He alone can remove your guilt. He alone can give you new life, to give you power over your sin. He alone can restore you and make you new. Go to him this day by faith. Trust in what he has done for you. Trust in who he is. He lived the perfect life before God, not because he needed to, but on your behalf. He died that you might be healed. He suffered the wrath of God for sin so that you would never have to taste death and God's wrath. He rose again to give you new life. Believe it this day that Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are struck, pricked in our hearts of the gospel, its power, and the very mindset and attitude that we are to have in the gospel. You have ordained that the salvation of sinners be through ordinary people. You have used the foolishness of the message to save sinners. Those that we love the most in our lives, our family members who are lost, our friends who are lost, help us not to be apathetic, to know that at any moment they can breathe their last breath and be forever under your wrath. May it never be said that we did not trust you by faith to reach people with the gospel, to take this message of hope, to take this message of healing, of salvation and deliverance to those in our life and to those in this community. God, it is our desire to say with Paul that we are unashamed of the gospel. We cannot do this on our own. We need your power. We need your spirit. Help us as a congregation here in this place. Help us to be about your business. Help us to unite together, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to work together in the gospel in any and every way that we see fit, in any and every way we have opportunity to do so. So we pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us. We pray for the lost, even this day, who have heard the message preached, that you would save them through the preaching of the gospel, and that you would bring those to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask and pray all these things through his name. Amen.